Good morning, Mercy Road. How are you doing this morning? We want to welcome you here. If it's your first time ever to a Mercy Road worship event, we're honored that you're here. Can you put your hands together? Thank all the volunteers for doing this today as well. And, you know, I want to especially thank the volunteers who've been here all weekend setting this up. And, guys, I want to see the faces in the room, so bring the house lights up a little bit more. Because what we're about to experience today, I am going to retell the story of the resurrection of Jesus, and it's pretty simple. And I'm going to imagine some of you, you probably have heard this story, and you're somewhat familiar with the story of Jesus and why we're all here. But I also know that many of you are here today, and probably this is not a big part of your life, and that's cool. We want you to know that we started this church for people just like you, that we believe nobody's too far from God to experience life change through Jesus, that the church should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. So wherever you're at spiritually, thank you for joining us. You know, I don't think we share that enough. Like, you could have been in Florida on spring break right now, and you are in school on spring break. I think right there, honor is deserved. And we're going to look at John chapter 20 and one of the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. So turn to John chapter 20, if you can, with your free hands on the Bible that you either brought in or your phone, or you can look at it on the screen. And as you're turning there, for those that have free hands, we put them together and welcome those who will be watching this live online. We're glad that you all are here and hope you connect with God. Share this service. We are anticipating thousands of people connecting online throughout the course of this week with this. So we're honored that you all are here with us. What we're going to look at today, really, the resurrection story of Jesus is all about reuniting us with God. Pretty simple. And I imagine you come into a space like this, and some of you are like, have questions about the Bible or about even the word Easter. I have people all the time come to me and say, Josh, can we say Easter? Because first of all, did anybody here come to worship the goddess Ishtar? I didn't think so. So just checking. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I find sometimes even the word Easter, we get confused by. Did you know that the word Easter, they're not even sure where that word came from? If you've heard somebody say, well, it's the goddess Ishtar. Well, that was from the Babylonians over 2,500 years ago. But the practice of modern rabbits in our Easter celebration didn't occur until the 18th century. You didn't know you're going to get a history lesson this morning. But what actually happened was there was another pagan goddess that people worshipped in Anglo-Saxon history in Britain called Eostre, which also sounded like Easter, so they weren't sure it was that. But then most scholars now have consensus, according to the Britannica Encyclopedia, that actually the phrase Easter probably had Christian roots that came from a Latin word that meant dawns, the dawn when Jesus was resurrected. And so if you came in here and you have confusion, most Americans have confusion over the word Easter itself, it's cool. What I want to demonstrate to you this morning is that even something that might or may not have pagan roots, that when Jesus enters in and we remember his resurrection, he can redeem anything. Even the most pagan thing in our culture, even in this room. And most of the leadership of our church are people who had radical life change. And I find it ironic we're meeting in a school on Easter Sunday morning, because this church started in a school. We met in Clay Middle School for about a year and a half, and over 13 years ago, it'll be 13 years this fall, and over the last 12 and a half to 13 years, we have seen God reach thousands of people for Christ all over the state. And it's not because of any incredible human beings, not because of one communicator or one worship leader or, you know, one executive leader on our team. We rotate our communicators, our worship leaders, our worship pastors, because we believe that the Spirit of God that was alive during the resurrection of Jesus is still with us today. And that if you walked in here, no matter how pagan your background is, God can bring life change to you. Are you ready to study God's word now together, church? As we get into this, I want you to see in John chapter 20, we get the story of a woman who had been very far from God. And yet when Jesus was crucified, she lost everything. Perhaps you've heard of her, Mary Magdalene. Here's what it says. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. What I love about this is that John, the person writing this, first of all, did you notice he referred to himself as the one who Jesus loves? Nobody else got that title. And then second, he has the like audacity, the pride to point out that he outran Peter to the tomb. Did you catch that? That even the gospel writer here has his own pride and insecurities going on as he's writing this. No matter who you are this morning, if you have come in here, even in the very first story of the resurrection that we are reading together here, that even in that storyline, there are people dealing with their own insecurities and issues of pride. But he doesn't stop there. I love John, how he writes. He goes on in verse 5. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, like he couldn't let it go, right? And reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. The disciples, and as we'll see here in this passage, Mary Magdalene, they had lost everything. It was heartbreaking. It was crushing. They were not thinking about that, oh man, Jesus, I'm going to get to the tomb and he's not going to get there. Do you know the irony of that? He had told them it was going to happen. Like just a few days earlier, he had just told them, guys, here's the deal. On the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. It's going to happen. And none of them came there that morning expecting it. Now, if I was, you know, Jesus, which thank the Lord that none of us are, right? If I was Jesus and I was showing up when that stone rolled away, I would have stepped out and been like, oh, right? Like looking around for all these people I've been communicating. That would have been one of the most disappointing days of my life. And yet, as you're going to see here, Jesus foreknew a lot of this was going to occur and that they hadn't expected that he would still be with him. I find that even today in our culture, most of us don't acknowledge that God created us and that he is with us. You know, that Jesus, in the Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? And that we should call him Emmanuel, which it literally means God with us. And that when he was crucified on the cross, it was the perfect atoning sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God sacrifice, so that anybody in here could be forgiven for your wrongdoing or your sin. Sin is an archery term, just means miss the mark. That no matter what you did this last week or this last week, and if you truly come in with a heart of asking the Lord for forgiveness and repentance, which means do a 180, because of his atoning sacrifice, you could be forgiven and made right with a perfect God and reunited with him. And yet most of us don't go about our day, our week, our month, ever even acknowledging that God is with us. In fact, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he didn't just die on the cross. In that moment, it says the temple curtain was torn in two. You know why? Because that was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the Spirit of God resided. And the Spirit of God no longer resided in a room, in a box, in a building. It now is with us in this room, we believe. And our body becomes, when you receive Christ in his Spirit, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. I share that to ask you this question. Have you noticed God right next to you recently? Some of us, we've come in here and our life is going great. And sometimes that's when we least acknowledge that God is with us. Others of us, we've come in here and life is not going great. And we feel far from everything, including God. And I'm here to encourage you this morning. We're here to encourage you this morning that God is right next to you and he is with you. He was with even Mary Magdalene, we'll see here, and she doesn't even realize it yet. Will you pray with me? God, just pause and acknowledge the presence of your Holy Spirit here in this room right now. I know for some, God, that doesn't come as a shock. And for others of us, Lord, that acknowledging that, it sends a little bit of a chill down our spine to think about that you are with us right now. And I think about all the things that could be going on in this room, the hurting and broken relationships, marriages, the financial hardships, God, the spiritual questions, the anger, the anxiety, the worry. Hey, God, we bring all of that into this space here this morning on spring break week. And I just ask that this day, as we remember your resurrection, Jesus, that you redeem and restore the parts of our soul this morning that are hurting and lost, that we might reunite ourselves with you. We love you, Jesus, and we give you this morning. We pray this in your name, and all God's family said, amen, amen. You know, I think about being reunited with something, and one of my earliest memories as a child is not a fond one. Do you have any bad memories as a kid? Like, I actually had a great upbringing, but I remember as a kid, one of my earliest memories, maybe 4 years old or so, and being in a crowded place outdoors, and I got lost. And I didn't know where my parents were. And dude, you know, as like a kid, everybody's like giants to you. And so I'm walking around trying to find my parents. I can't find them. I'm panicking on the inside, right? You know what that's like. Some of you have experienced that as a kid, or maybe you still panic as an adult and you're just wondering, where are my parents? And I'll never forget when I finally found them. They had been looking for me for 10 or 15, 20 minutes. I don't know how long it was. It seemed like an eternity. And when they finally found me, man, just the warm embrace as they wrapped their arms around me, like, hey, you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. I want to tell you this morning that your good heavenly Father that we're going to read about in this passage, that although creation from the very beginning rebelled against him and said, nah, we're good. We kind of like to do our own thing. He didn't give up on pursuing us. He sent the prophets when they didn't listen. He finally sent his only son, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, so that he could be with you and be reunited with you. In fact, there's a story in Luke chapter 15 about the son, the prodigal son who was lost. He was out partying at the club every night, squandering all of his father's inheritance. And he took it all. And after he lost everything, he was eating pig food. And he finally decided to go home. And his dad came to him, ran indignantly, and wrapped his loving arms around him. I share that this morning to say that some of you here need to experience the warm embrace of your father. And I wonder what it's going to be like at the end of this time together when we actually get real about our lives and aren't afraid to admit what's going on. Because some of you feel like you're not worthy of the love of your father in heaven, because you'd never experienced the good, loving Father before. I want to tell you this. So Mary Magdalene, that's the woman in this passage, she was somebody who had been pretty far from God. In fact, we know from Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Seven demons. I'm not like tracking the number of demons, but that seems like a lot of demons, doesn't it? Like, she was somebody who had been so far from God, been taken over, and had gotten into all kinds of stuff. She was burnout, broken person from this literal town called Magdala, which is why she's called Mary Magdalene. Magdala, I've got a map of it, is actually on the sea. It's a fishing town, as you can see on the Sea of Galilee there. And you could earn a living there. She probably had some prospects growing up of what she was going to do with her life, of how she was going to make something of herself. And instead, in this prominent commercial fishing town, this woman who had possibly had high potential and high hopes is now a social outcast full of seven demons. And there's some stories about her that aren't true. You may have heard that she was also a prostitute. That actually came from a sermon by a Pope Gregory, many centuries after Mary Magdalene in 591 AD, connecting her to the story of this prostitute in scripture. But none of that is accurate. But what we do know was that she was somebody who was down and out, social outcast, that nobody else was saying, hey, come and follow me and learn my ways. And she's going to be the first one to be there at the resurrection. The first one to encounter that his body's not there. Now, let me tell you why that's important. See, for the left brain thinkers, the logical thinkers in the room, if you really wanted to start a revolution and you were just lying about the whole thing, right, and you just wanted to change things, first of all, not all of your followers would have gone on to die for the cause. Second of all, you would have had to figure out a way to hide the body, which they didn't find a physical body or any bones. And then third of all, the last person that you would present this to in Roman culture at that time was to a social outcast Middle Eastern woman. Because it wouldn't have given it credibility. And yet Jesus demonstrates that an outcast, demon-possessed Middle Eastern woman is the first to see the risen Christ. And so if you feel unworthy this morning of your Father's love, you might be the very person that he's most interested in you experiencing his love. Because no one is too far from God to experience life change through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're taking notes now, I want to break down John chapter 20 with three simple realizations. If you're like, I'm interested in knowing God, but I don't know how to do that. And I don't, you know, I'd love to believe that, but I've never experienced that. Here's three realizations, according to John 20, to know God. Number one, you need Jesus. Because most of us feel like, I don't know, I'm doing okay. You know, I used to have friends growing up that were like, well, I just want to be a good person so that if I be a good person, I don't know which world religion is correct. So hopefully I'm a good enough person that when I die, whatever happens, that it's good for me. I'm not sure that you really thought through that plan. Because no world religion says that that is going to be the means in which you're going to encounter the supernatural. And in particular, for those of us as followers of Jesus today, we believe Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only means of encountering God is through the sacrifice of Jesus, because he then would resurrect from the grave. Look at these verses, though, because I think that sometimes we feel like, I don't really need him, but Mary Magdalene needed him desperately. Look with me. It says, verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb. This happens right after the verses we read. She stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said. She is full on weeping in this passage, bawling her eyes out. And they ask her why, and they say, well, they took Jesus away, and I don't know where they have put him. Mary approaches the tomb after the Sabbath day of rest to anoint Jesus' deceased body, but she finds the tomb empty. And when she finds it empty, she'd been so broken over losing Jesus, so broken over losing her Savior, the one person who had included her rather than outcasting her, that had actually redeemed her and cast those seven demons out. She owed everything to him. And so in that moment, man, she's just, you know what ugly crying is? She's just ugly crying. I was watching the little bit of the Pacers game, and they had that clip the other day of showing the Lakers fans crying. How many of you loved that? I ate that up, baby. And you know what ugly crying looks like. I got a few photos to help us understand what's going on with Mary here in this passage. First one, let's show this guy. Come on. Just, oh man, he's so sad. But he's not the only one. Let's not just pick on LeBron, right? Jordan even, there's the famous crying Jordan photo from his Hall of Fame speech. But probably some of the more famous ones, we go to that, right? Kim K, right? The ugly crying, that's a meme all over the place. You know what it's like when you can't even process it. I don't even know this crying scene, but apparently The Bachelor had a moment Do you guys watch that? Wow. See, I don't watch it. I'm a Christian, so, you know, but I didn't watch this season. So, but then my personal favorite ugly cry is Eric Maitland, our former worship pastor. Just, I know he's not on staff, but I'm still making jokes for the rest of my life. You know, the reality is, we know what it's like when somebody just like ugly crying, they can't keep it together, they're whole, like just so distraught, and that's what's happening here for Mary Magdalene. She has lost everything. This isn't just common for Mary, it's common for anybody that really knew him. The depth of their love and devotion to him, it's like their whole life is ruined if they can't have him around. And I don't know about you, most of us don't acknowledge that God is with us in our life. And when I read scripture and I see the stories of these early followers of him, they're just so distraught, man. They've lost everything and they don't know what to do with themselves. So many of us don't realize that we even are missing him, that we even have a problem to begin with. At least Mary Magdalene has started with the first point of realizing that she, how to know God, is, and that is that she actually needs Jesus. And sometimes we do this in our culture. We look at people around us and we think, well, I'm just not like that person. They kind of have their life together, right? You ever see, like, I'm a pastor, so like I know there's this one pastor in Oklahoma. He like does a leadership podcast and he's just so smart and such a great leader. I'm like, you never sleep. And then he's like the buffest guy I've ever met in my life. He's super swole. And then, you know, he's smart and intelligent, good looking dude, all these things. I'm just like, I'm not like that. You've been there? And you compare yourself to other people and you think that, well, God would never love me that way. And so the desperation and of knowing God, you never really get to experience. And I want to tell you, when Jesus walked the planet, he wasn't looking at the religious leaders and going, hey, on the exterior, you got it all going on. You guys are the good people. He's concerned about what's going on the inside. He actually told the Pharisees, which were religious leaders of that day, he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, everything looks good. It's all clean and nice. But then on the inside, there's some spiritual death. I asked a friend if I could use this story to kind of illustrate this, you know, because I wasn't always a follower of Jesus. And many, many years ago, when I was in college, I was a new Christian trying to live my faith out. And I had been living in a fraternity house. In my senior year, we got a house on campus with just like five of my buddies. And we had gone to a senior dinner for a local sorority house with some friends. And of those who aren't familiar, at a senior dinner, you get to select what food you would like to eat. You want to have steak, you want to have chicken, whatever you want, we're going to make it. And these friends of mine, they decided they wanted to have Wendy's Junior Bacon Cheeseburgers. Know why? Big fan, apparently. And so they had tons of them. And big surprise, not all of them got eaten because not everybody likes that. But there was like 40 or 50 of these burgers left over. And so you remember what it was like in college. Maybe you weren't a slob like I was. But we took those 40 or 50 burgers and we took them home. And I'm telling you, for like the next week, man, we're eating burgers. We probably ate like 20 of those 50 burgers. We had the rest of them. They were in a bag. And then somebody, it wasn't me, you know. This is what college is like with roommates. Somebody left the burgers out on the table, the whole bag. And then, you know, I was like, it wasn't me. And then the other guy, it wasn't me. And the other guy, you know how it was. Not me. It's not you. You left it. I know you left it. And then we got so frustrated with each other, nobody threw the burgers away. You're like, you were disgusting. What's wrong with you? You're not better than me. Come on. I remember we left them out for an entire week. And then we went on spring break. And we came back, and they were still sitting on the table. And you're like, this is, yes, it was disgusting. And they stayed there literally for over a month. And as we approached graduation, we had a friend. And I got permission to share this. And hey, this is a long time ago. Don't judge me. But, I a friend came to visit who was graduated. And he came to our house, and he had been out enjoying his return to the college campus. And then he came home late that night when it was really dark, like at 2 in the morning, and he found a bag of Wendy's Junior Bacon Cheeseburgers sitting on a table. Now, when I woke up in the morning, I heard a roommate screaming, "Who ate the Wendy's?" You know when you can kind of hear, like, you're not sure if they're crying or laughing? And they're like, "Who ate the Wendy's?" And I go running in there, and we find the Wendy's Junior Bacon Cheeseburgers were no longer on the table. Apparently, our friend had come home in the middle of the night, and he was hungry, and he found those burgers, and so he ate one. And this is true. I'm not making this up. So that one tasted so good, he ate another one. And then it gets better. That one tasted so good, he took the rest of the burgers and he hid them in the refrigerator behind the condiments and the ketchup and in the freezer so that when we got up in the morning, nobody else would find them and we'd have more for later. And we were like, "Dude, how could he have done this?" And we pulled one of those things out and we opened it up. And on the exterior, there was this perfect looking bun. A lot of preservatives, apparently. Nothing wrong with it. And we were like, maybe they're not that bad. And then we opened it up on the inside. And the burger was about that big, the patty was. And the rest of it, I'm not making this up, was a big mound of hairy black mold. We showed that to our friend, and he ran to the bathroom immediately. But I share that because, you know, sometimes things can look great on the exterior, can't they? And then the truth is, on the inside, there's some spiritual death and decay, anger, unprocessed trauma, life experiences that happen to all of us. Mary Magdalene had been somebody who didn't worry about the exterior. She had allowed Christ and allowed the Spirit of God to minister to her in a way. It brought healing. It cast out the demons in her life. It changed her into somebody new. And you may look like, we may, especially in Carmel and Hamilton County and North Indianapolis and beyond, we may look like things are good in our lives. But on the inside, I have found that even some of the most influential, wealthiest places and people groups I've been around, that when we get down to it, there's no difference. There's a whole lot of hurt and pain and ugliness on the inside. Broken relationships, not talking to our parents or grandparents, breaking off friendships, addictive habits that people don't know about, allowing the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy instead of saying, no, I actually need Jesus in my life, to get rid of our pride and say, "Help me." Number two, then, that leads to the second part, which is when you do that, when you acknowledge that you need him, he comes to be with you. He's right with us today in the room. I really believe that. I know that may seem weird to some of you, but I'm telling you, he is with us here in this space. And he knew the thoughts you had driving up to the library or to the building this morning, walking into this space, sitting here, watching announcements, worshiping. He knows what's going on in our lives. He doesn't just know what's going on in the exterior. He knows what's going on in here. And when he's with you, he can bring healing. Look at verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. See, some of us, he may be with us, but it doesn't mean that we acknowledge or know he is. I found for much of my life, when I rejected God, he was actually right there with me the whole time. And some of you feel like, well, he'd be angry with me or judge me. No, he has compassion. But he's going to keep pursuing you until you finally turn to him. And I find it interesting here, Mary Magdalene actually has her back turned to him here in a moment. And she has to turn around and saw Jesus standing there. And even when she finally turns, she doesn't realize that it's him. And you have to be wondering, how does she not realize it's Jesus? Well, a couple things. First of all, remember, she's been ugly crying. Those eyes are a little cloudy. She's not sure what she's seeing, looking through tears. But secondly, think about it. He's been in the grave for 3 days. And it's not just that he had been whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times and put a crown of thorns pressed upon his scalp. It's also that he's been, like, his body has been laying there in the tomb. And we don't know, the scholars debate this, but she confuses him here for the gardener. Look what he says here in verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." She still doesn't realize it's him. She thinks he's something else and confuses him for the gardener. I like to think because the gardener would have been working in the dirt and the soil, and he was probably pretty filthy in this moment. And she's never going to realize by even looking at him that it's him. Look where she finally realizes that it is him in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He says her name. He calls her by name. The Bible teaches us that in Revelation that one day Jesus wasn't just crucified and resurrected from the grave, that one day Jesus will return. And all this pain and suffering of the world will be put to end. It will cease. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth and God at the center of it. We'll have right relationships with God, with each other, with creation itself. And in those moments, he'll give you a new name. It says his name will be written on your forehead. And when he calls her by name here, it's almost as if he's declaring, "I know who you are. I don't know you for what you did in your past. I know who you are." And some of you feel like, well, who I am is a divorcee. Who I am is a hurting person who didn't have a good relationship with my parents. Who I am is unemployed. Who I am is an addict. Who I am, whatever label you want to put on yourself. And he says, no, wait a second. I know who you are. I'm going to call you by name. That if you receive Christ, you become the son or the daughter of the living God. And he calls you by name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's not when she's facing him. She actually turns her back to him again, doesn't think anything about him, just going back to her life. And it's when he calls her by name that she turns towards him. And I believe for some of us in this space today that God has been trying to call you by name. And if you have the moment to listen, all the hurt and the pain that's going on the inside, that he could bring healing, that he could make you new, that he could bring redemption and life transformation to you. Because the third and final point is he don't just need him and he's not just with you. It's then that he actually changes you. He changes you from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that for the old is gone, the new has come. You are now a new creation in Christ when you encounter him. He says this in John 20, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene has been ugly crying, completely distraught. "I need Jesus. He's gone." And then she realizes that he's with her. And when she realizes that he's with her, it changes her entire perspective. Everything that she had thought and believed. And in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. She leaves with the greatest news of all times. And she runs, she sprints. Guys, you got to hear this. I know that I used to have seven demons and I'm a nobody. I was a social outcast and I'm a Middle Eastern woman in that culture that I'm not supposed to, but God chose to present himself to me first. And I can't wait to share with you this good news of what he has for us, that he didn't just die. He did what he said he was going to do. And he rose from the grave, overcoming death itself. That he's not done. And I wonder for some of us in the room, when we acknowledge that we need him and that he is with us, if he might begin to change us and make us new. That the death and the decay that's on the inside, and you've been putting on that great exterior. But I can tell you, my friend that ate those burgers, it did not make him feel well. And for some of us in this room that we're spiritually sick, or really all of us in this room, we all need a Savior. We all need Jesus in our life. And it's only when we acknowledge that he is with us that he can begin to change us. But we're all so busy and frustrated and angry and lost and self-indulged and turning to lust and other things to avoid the reality that we were created by a perfect God who designed us uniquely to be used by him to spread his word to other people. She goes from completely ugly, crying, distraught, life is over, to having the greatest mission of her life, running around telling everybody the good news of the risen Jesus. I want to tell you firsthand that I've experienced this. I used to escape to things just like you. Some of us, we've escaped to drugs or to alcohol. Others of us, we escape to trying to achieve in our jobs, but we do it by getting greedy and stepping on people along the way. Others of us, we try and escape by making ourselves busy with family activities, and our own kids can become idols in ways we don't live for things that are going to matter 100 years from now. We just live self-indulging ourselves and our families. And I wonder if you're here today and you've been pursuing all the things in life except the one thing that matters, to allow him to come in and heal the broken parts of your life. To know that he is real and that he can change us and that the old could be gone and the new could come. Don't exchange that for some fun weekends, a decent 9 to 5, and a vacation every once in a while. We see those of you in Florida. Instead, know that the God that created you, he didn't give up on you. He pursued you. He sent his only son, God with us. And then he didn't just die any death. He died the perfect death, a sinless death. He had never sinned. His perfect sacrifice, as God foretold hundreds of years earlier, happened at just the right moment so that anybody, no matter how broken, no matter how much black mold you got on the inside, that you could be forgiven and made new and made right with the perfect God and reunited with him. It said in Luke 15 that the father runs indignantly, the robe going up on the sides, showing off those legs that hadn't seen the daylight for a little while. And he's running to him and he's going to wrap his loving arms around him. He's going to get the fattened calf. We're going to get the ring and put it on his finger, because my son who was lost has now been found. He has come home. Sons and daughters in the room, that the God that created you, he welcomes you home and he wants to embrace you like a child that has been lost, to reunite him with you. But you have to acknowledge that you need him. You have to call out to him and say, I need some help in my life. I did that over 20 years ago, and I want to tell you, my life has never been the same since. And I still have my own issues, and there are some of you who have been Christians for longer than me, and you still got your own issues. And we still get to go back to the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and that his resurrection is for us today, and say, I'm not gonna be like those religious leaders of Jesus' day. I'm not gonna be a whitewashed tomb. I'm gonna live from the inside out. Come to me, God. I'm gonna get rid of my pride. I'm gonna stop pretending like my marriage is perfect. I'm gonna stop pretending like I don't sin or I don't have my own issues. I'm gonna stop pretending like I don't belittle my kids sometimes. I'm gonna stop pretending and start acknowledging and saying, I need you, Jesus. If we come into a space like this and we can't do that, if we have too much pride and self-indulgence to admit our condition, every single one of us are going to miss out on the importance of Easter. That he redeems the pagan. That he transforms the hurting and the broken and the lost. And he changes you in a way to go and change the course of human history, to help those in need and proclaim faith. Do you realize that we started with one group in a home 12 and a half years ago? Today, we've got to be a part of planting over 30 churches in the state of Indiana. Tens of thousands of people gathering for worship today, this weekend. And it's not because of any human being. It's because God is real. And his spirit still moves and works. And he's been ministering to you before you walked into this space. And I know as I conclude this, I'm supposed to get louder and shout and, you know, get you to do something. I don't want to do that. What I want to do in this morning is just to ask you to acknowledge that you need Jesus and admit that to him. So let's just pray together. God, for all of us in the space, I want to talk to those who maybe they've been a Christian a long time. But the truth is, we've gotten better at acknowledging the failures of other people rather than acknowledging what's going on in our own life, in our own mind and heart and soul. And so we want to come to you with the spirit of repentance this morning and ask for your forgiveness. If that's all of us in the room, just pray to him, God, forgive me. Thank you that you overcame death, that you could make me new. The old could be gone. The new could come. And I'm going to start by acknowledging that to you. Acknowledge what it is that you know that you strayed from him about. And then I imagine there is some in the room that maybe you hadn't been in church in a while. You hadn't been in a space like this, and you may be a fantastic human being. But maybe there's somebody, maybe you've even been around church and attended services a lot, but you know you need to make some changes. And you don't live for the things of God. You live for your own desires and pursuits. And I just ask you this morning that this Easter, March 31st, 2024, you might admit your condition before Jesus and say, I need you. God, give me the love that Mary Magdalene had. If that's you in the room and you would like to surrender your life over to Jesus, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Nothing, I'm not going to make you do anything other than just raise your hand as an acknowledgement that you want to give your life over to him. And then we're just going to pray together. That's it. If you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, whether to recommit it or to give your life to him for the first time, on the count of three, raise your hand nice and high. One, Jesus loves you. Two, he sees you from the inside out and still loves you. And three, raise your hand nice and high. He welcomes you into his forever family. Man, I see people down here over there to my right. I see you in the back as well. And I'm pointing it out just to acknowledge that before God, I see you as well. See you in the back as well. I see you in the back. See you two down front here. See you over here. Just because I want you to know that you have acknowledged before God. And when you're laying in bed at night and you're wondering, am I saved? What's going to happen you can know with absolute certainty that you have surrendered your life over to the Lordship of Jesus. Anybody else? If I missed anybody in the back, praise God for that. I see you over here now to my left as well. I didn't see you earlier. Okay, you can put those down. If I missed anybody, I apologize. But everybody, let's pray this together now. God, I take this step to admit that I need you. On this morning, I acknowledge that I'm not perfect and I need you in my life. And so I come to you and I ask for your forgiveness. And then God, help me to do this beautiful thing. I repent this morning, which just means I'm going to do a 180. I'm going to make some changes because you're with me. Pray this. I repent of everything in my life that is not of you. And I surrender my life, my time, my talents, my abilities to you and your kingdom forever. Use me, Lord Jesus. God, you know those who just acknowledged you here. We worship you, God. We don't deserve to know you. And yet you love us like no human being ever will. We celebrate with the angels in heaven this morning the spiritual impact you're making in our life as we resurrect our own lives. There'll be new creations today in this culture. We love you and we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's family said, amen.